Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. This is part two of a teaching on the Trinity. Was Jesus really God? And can we trust the fact that God exists in three persons, that the I Am is a three-part Trinity, a three-part I Am, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? And I know this is a bit of a complicated and mysterious concept to many people. Again, as I spoke last week, if you've come out of a cult or out of some pagan religion or some other denomination that does not have an accurate teaching of the Trinity, you're not going to understand it very well. You need to spend time in God's Word, spend time meditating, praying, and ask the Lord to give you revelation. As I spoke last week, it is especially good to read the book of John. All through the book of John speaks about the divinity of Jesus, that he was God incarnate, the Son of God sent here on the earth to die for our sins. But all through the Bible, there are scriptures, multiple scriptures of Jesus and of God and of the Holy Spirit that speak of the Trinity. That particular word, the Trinity, does not appear in the Bible, but the concept, the reality of it, is all through the Bible from front to back. And so if you spend time in God's Word, you will gradually understand the concept of God in three persons, the reality of God in three persons, and even more than that, you will experience the reality of God in three persons in your very own life, and you will be able to experience God's plan for your life and how the Trinity, how God in three persons actually applies and is made real to you in your very own life. That is God's will, that it not just be a concept, that it not just be an intellectual fact, an intellectual reality, but an experiential reality, that you will experience God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they will become real to you in your life. And you can know them intimately. You can know them then, not only here on this earth, but for all eternity. And that is God's plan for your life. Well, we're going to start in Isaiah 25. I have a couple of passages of the Old Testament scripture we're going to look at, and then we're going to jump into the New Testament. And so we'll start in Isaiah 25:9. As I spoke last week, Isaiah is rich. It's a mother load of scripture and revelation about the coming of the Messiah, and this was spoken 700 to 800 years before Jesus walked this earth. And so Isaiah was given special revelation. He had knowledge of the Messiah. And so in Isaiah 25:9, it says, "It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. He will be glad. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Now, how did Isaiah know about the salvation of the Lord Jesus? Well, he had to have special revelation. He had to have an encounter with the Lord of hosts, with the angel of the Lord. He had to have visions. Maybe it was taken up. I know in Isaiah 6, it appears that Isaiah was taken up before the Lord, and so he was there in heaven in the Spirit. He saw Jesus, I'm sure. He saw the Holy Spirit. He saw the angels. He saw Jehovah God. And so Isaiah was given revelation, and he says, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Well, the Bible says that Jehovah God looked all over the earth for someone who could save mankind from their sins, somebody who was good enough, somebody who was righteous and perfect and holy enough to save mankind from their sin, and he found no one. And so that God took his own right arm, his own right hand, which is Jesus Christ, sitting at his right hand, and God offered up his Son, sent his Son. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Father God sent his Son Jesus to accomplish a purpose, accomplish a mission, and he gave up his only begotten Son, who was sinless, spotless, had no sin here on this earth. And how can man ever claim that? If you know yourself, if you know your family members, your friends, people that even are good people. There is no blameless, there's no sinless, there's no perfect person. And so it is impossible for man then to atone for sins of other men. And so God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Isaiah said, "This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Well, Isaiah 53 is a mother load of scripture, of revelation, and it is a prophetic scripture of Jesus hanging on the cross. It is a prophetic scripture that we speak about the coming suffering of our Savior, the coming suffering, and Jesus fulfilled it, of course, when he hung on the cross, when he was tied to the whipping post. By his stripes we are healed, it says in Isaiah 53:5. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so this was spoken 700 to 800 years before Jesus was actually tied to the whipping post and whipped for our sins. And in verse 6, Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And then jump down to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord," it pleased Yahweh, "to bruise him," to bruise his son, Jesus. "He has put him to grief." Yahweh has put Jesus to grief. "When you make his soul an offering for sin," when Yahweh makes Jesus' soul an offering for sin, "he," Yahweh, "shall see his seed," his son, "he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand," the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in Jesus' hand. "He shall see," verse 11, "the labor of his soul." Yahweh shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. "And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." By the knowledge of Yahweh, my righteous servant Jesus shall justify many, "for he shall bear their iniquities." For Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Well, you can see that Isaiah knew. He knew with certainty that God was not just a single entity, a single person, but God also had a son, and that son would be sent to the cross. It pleased the Lord, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Well, you could ask the question, how could the Father be pleased to bruise his own son? You know, in the earthly realm, in the natural, we can never be pleased. When we see our children have pain, when we see our children suffer, we want to jump in there and take the pain and the suffering for them. And yet it says here that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him, Jehovah God has put Jesus to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, well, the reason it pleased the Lord to bruise him was because this was the only way that mankind could be reconciled back to God. This was the only way that the sins of man could be covered and be atoned for, was by the blood of the Son of God. The blood of the precious incarnate man hanging on that cross was shed for you, was shed for me, so that our sins could be atoned for, our sins could be covered, and we could be reconciled back to God. We could be in right standing with God. And of course, Jesus hung on the cross, he shed his blood, he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And so when he said that, then there was no more need for sacrifice, there was no more need for shed blood. The blood of goats and rams and bulls and all those things that were shed for thousands of years to atone for the sin of mankind, there was no need for any of that again. Jesus, in Hebrews 9 and 10, it says, Jesus took his very own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he presented his blood to the Father for the sins of all mankind, not only for the sins of the people at that day, in that generation, but also for you and for me, for today And for people in the future, if Jesus does not return, his precious blood will cover their sins a year from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, however long he allows us to linger here on this earth. And so his precious blood is still atoning for the sins of people today. And not only that, but his blood atoned for the people of the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament who believed in God. They were being held in Abraham's bosom, in Sheol, in hell. They were being held there and waiting for the time of their redemption, waiting for the time of their release from captivity, waiting for the time when Jesus' blood would release them. And it says in Ephesians 4, 8 to 11, that he led captivity captive, that Jesus went down to hell and he released those Old Testament saints. He took the keys of the prison away from the devil by his blood, by the power of his blood. He took the keys of hell away from the devil and he released those Old Testament saints and he led captivity captive and he redeemed them for all time. And so when you get to heaven, if and when you get to heaven, and if you know Jesus, you will get there. You will meet Moses. You will meet Abraham. You will meet all of the Old Testament saints. You'll meet Isaiah, because they're there because the blood of Jesus released them from their captivity. And he released them and took them with him to heaven. Then he sat down at the right hand of God. And so Isaiah 53 tells us that Yahweh completed his plan of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ, that Yahweh had the plan of redemption in his son, Jesus. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise his son and to put him to grief, because he knew that was the only way that mankind could be redeemed, that mankind could be reconciled back to him, that the sin of man would not keep him separated from his creator for all eternity. Well, I'm going to turn over to the New Testament. There's many, many more prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament that we could look at, but I'm going to look at some New Testament scripture, because there's plenty in the New Testament to look at as well. Matthew chapter 1, the first book of the New Testament, is a very telling chapter in terms of Jesus revelation as the Son of God. And Mary and Joseph, it was revealed to them that Mary the virgin would be with child and bear a son. And so all of this came about as Jesus became the Son of Man, the Son of God. He became an incarnate man to walk among us, to be one of us. And so in verse 23 in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child," that is speaking of Mary, "and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Joseph had received a dream, and the angel had spoken this through to Joseph. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife Mary, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so Jesus was given the name, his name is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Well, we know that God was with us then for 33 years. He went to the cross, he died on the cross, and Jesus then shed his precious, perfect blood for you and for me, that we could know our Father and know Jesus and live with them for all eternity. Well, another great scripture regarding the Trinity, Matthew 28:19, Jesus is giving instructions to the disciples on their charge, you might say, on their task, what they are to do since he was departing. And of course, they were not happy that he was leaving. They were, I'm sure, a bit frightened and a bit confused. But he said to them when he was giving them their charge, Matthew 28:19, "Go unto all the nations and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so Jesus said, go into all the nations. That is the motivation for me to be here in Kenya this very day as I speak to you, and for all missionaries to go to the nations. And I pray, beloved, that if the Lord is putting it on your heart to go to a nation, that you muster up the strength and the courage to do that. God has a plan for every person to go out there and fulfill their destiny, fulfill their calling, and to speak the word of the Lord to the nations. Maybe it's just to the people in your family. Maybe it's to people down the street. Maybe it's to start some kind of a ministry in your hometown there. But ultimately, if you do that, if you go to the nations, you are to teach all that he has commanded us, and then baptize, or baptize first and then teach. You can do it both. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there it is right there. That's the Trinity. It can't become any more clear than it is right there. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so that is the clear explanation of the Trinity right there. Even Jesus spoke it. I don't want to get into the doctrinal discussion about whether you can baptize people just in the name of Jesus only, or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I baptize when I do. I baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I don't know that that's, you know, any doctrinal concrete that has to be done exactly that way. Some people baptize in the name of Jesus from other scriptures, but in the reality of it is that this is a description of the Trinity. We are operating under the authority of the Trinity. We are operating on behalf of the Trinity. And if you go and you teach and you baptize, you're going to be in good standing with the Father. This is his will for you. This is his plan for your life. And so if you do that, then God will be with you, and he will give you the strength and the understanding and the courage to do whatever it is necessary to do. Well, as I spoke before, John chapter 1, the whole book of John is a very, very good book to study regarding the divinity of Jesus, and you glean or understand the concept of the Trinity very easily if you study and meditate on John chapter 1 and other passages, many other passages in the book of John. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, that's a very, very curious way to describe Jesus, but that's what that passage is talking about. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word became manifest as a man and lived with us. But in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus was with God from the very beginning. There was no time when Jesus was not God and was not with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 2. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so all creation was done through Jesus. And that's a bit of a mystery. How was that done? It just tells us that Father God, Jehovah God, and Jesus were both involved in creation. All things were made through him. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so Jesus is life. He is life to us. He, because of his resurrection, because of his death on the cross, he is life to us. He is life to every man. And the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so the darkness, the evil in the world, it does not comprehend the light. It didn't when Jesus came onto the earth. It did not comprehend, and that's why they crucified Jesus. That's why they killed him. They did not comprehend who he was. Paul says later in the scripture, if they knew who he was, they would not have crucified him. But ultimately, that was God's plan. That was ultimately God's plan to see that his son died for us on the cross. And so ultimately, it came to pass. But he was in the beginning with God. And so Jesus was God and still is. Verse 14 in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we know that Jesus came and he was a man. He became flesh, he bled, he died, and the Word that was spoken of in the first verse, that Word that was with God, the Word became flesh, lived as a man. He was a carpenter, he was a young boy, but he lived a sinless life, and so those who knew him at that time knew there was something strange about him, knew there was something peculiar about him, that he had the glory of the Father, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus fulfilled his purpose as a man. He came here, he lived, he died just as you and me, and he can sympathize with our every weakness. He can sympathize with our every infirmity, with our every temptation. And beloved, that is so good, because when we go to Jesus and we speak to him, we talk to him, and we pour out our heart to him, he understands every trial and every problem that we have. Well, John chapter 6, Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life, and I'm going to start here in verse 37, but I would suggest you read that whole chapter, John 6. It is so rich in everything that we need to know about Jesus Christ. In verse 37, as Jesus is speaking, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, Jesus is talking about the resurrection of the dead, the coming of Jesus to gather up the church, and the resurrection of the dead. But he says, my Father sent me, my Father told me to come. It was his will. He gave me the will to come. And he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so Jesus was on a mission. He accomplished his mission. His mission is that you would know him, that I would know him, that we would be reconciled back to God, that we can have good standing with our Father, our Creator, through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so Jesus speaks it right there, that he came from heaven and that he was sitting at the right hand of heaven. He left his heavenly abode. He came and he lived as a man here on this earth. And so we have the joy, the knowledge, the revelation of that. And Jesus says, when you see me, when you speak my name, that you will then come to know the Father who sent me. Well, John chapter 10, I'm going to close here. I would like to have more time today. There's so much to speak about this. But in John 10, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd, the keeper of the sheep. He says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, or that is the enemy, the devil, does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And verse 27 through 30, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. He doesn't mean we're just one entity, but he meant they were one in purpose, one in what their plan is, one in the what they expect to accomplish, and one in the redemption of mankind. Well, there you have it, beloved. There's so much that we could speak about the Trinity. I may go ahead and do another session on this. I'll pray about it for next week. But there's so much. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. Well, I thank you for listening today. Again, we are coming to you from Kenya. I'm in Nairobi this weekend as I speak, preaching a crusade in Embakasi, a district in Nairobi, and doing a crusade with my brother, Pastor Sammy Bosire. And I appreciate your prayers as you listen to this. Be praying for Gather the Outcast Ministry. Next week, I'll be in Burundi, flying over there this week, and I'll be in Burundi next week for a three-day crusade at Ngozi. So I appreciate your prayers for that as well. And I thank you again for listening today. Gather the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. We'd love to hear from you. We'd like for you to support us. Sit down, write out a check for the glory of God, for your blessings as well. And so we appreciate hearing from you. Thank you for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Stay tuned for contact information.